Gracious Father, Lord, we invite you into our Sunday school this morning. Father, as we come before you, opening our hearts to the word, Lord, that you would come down and edify us, that Father wouldn't just be some idea or some thing that I would have come up with, but Lord, that you would speak through this microphone. Strength, encouragement, Father, that they would grow stronger and closer to you, Father, and that you would go out and meet the needs of the people. Father, we open this service with an invitation to your Holy Spirit to move this morning, that I would step out of the way and that my emotions would not cloud what you would have to say. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to turn this morning. This is just kind of continuation of my series that I've been doing, and I had thought the last time I did this was the last part, but it was not. The Lord kind of gave me something this morning, kind of in that same topic and the same theme. So if we would, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and 26. Said, Genesis chapter 1 and 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And then one other scripture I want to read is 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 11. Which I'll just read it if y'all don't have to turn to it, just for the interest of time. It said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All right, y'all can be seated. Now, I wanted to, as sort of a brief sort of continuation of the idea of the thought that we had the last time we did one Sunday school, which I think was about a little over a month ago. We talked about this scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and about how that the plan of redemption, all throughout the Bible, redemption is tied to a woman giving birth to a child with Adam and Eve, Adam had gone to Eve, and through that came Abel, and also redemption of Eve back to Adam. We talked about, obviously, Ruth and Boaz, that in order for Ruth to be properly redeemed to Boaz under the Hebrew law, or in order for Boaz to properly redeem Ruth, there had to be a union and ultimately the birth of a son. We talked about how we see this theme throughout the entire Bible, obviously with Mary giving birth to the Christ child, and how all of redemption would come through that. And there's this, you know, overarching thing. And then ultimately we talked about John, the Revelator, in Revelation chapter 10, and how, you know, this exact same formula in sort of in a natural sense is also typed in the spiritual, how he took the word, right? The life of the word in Revelation chapter 10, he ate the book and then replicated or expressed the life of Christ back out when he prophesied again. And how this is the same sort of, it's what the bride is expected to do, right? That we talk about, you know, the invisible union of Christ and the church. Well, what is that exactly, right? Well, it is Christ coming down, building a relationship with the church, and through that relationship would ultimately be the process by which the bride would then replicate the life of Christ again. Amen. Okay? It's that same process You know, we talk about letting the Word be born in us like it was in Mary, right? It's the Christ, again, being born again through the lives of Christians living in this time, right? But that would process would come through feeding on the Word by, because Christ is the Word, by building that relationship with Scripture through the teachings, through the feeding on the Word for our day. By doing that, you're building a relationship with Christ through His Word, which will then ultimately allow you to express back out what it is that you've been feeding on, right? The same life that you've been taking on will then express back out through you. And I just a continuation of that idea is actually in communion, right? In the communion story, because you know when in the story, you know he breaks the bread, he tells them to eat, take the bread and the wine, and then he goes and washes their feet. Right, he says the bread is his body, right? And so he's, you know, we do this every year as sort of, you know, we know the Lord's Supper and communion, foot washing, and we do this, you know, at least at this church, maybe. And we've done it different times throughout the years, usually, you know, once a year on New Year's Eve, but, you know, different churches do it different ways. There's no real hard, fast, you know, rule. Bible just says, Christ just said, do it often in remembrance of me. Well, how often is often, right? And that's, you know, up to the leading of the individual pastor. But what I don't want us to do, and what I, you know, just kind of to something to highlight, is that, you know, yes, we do the sort of, I don't want to say ritualized form, but for lack of a better word, ritualized form of the communion service, maybe once a year, maybe twice a year, once a month, however often it, you know, different churches do it differently, like I said. But realistically, really what the point of that is to remind us what is we're doing it in remembrance of Christ and the whole plan of redemption, which is every single day you should be having a form of communion when you feed on the Word, you eat the body of Christ in the Word, and then what will it produce? It will produce the character to serve your brother, right? You know, that story happens deliberately. It's not willy-nilly, right? When supper being ended, then he washed his brother, you know, washed the feet of the disciples. Why? Because you feed on the Word first, and then it creates the character of Christ that will then perform the acts of service that Christ performed, right? And you can see, and if you're doing communion correctly, that's what it should be producing. And just to illustrate something, you know, the Catholics have communion every service. Right. But when was the last time you saw them break out the water and start washing feet? Right? They go together. You can't have the one without the other, because if all you're doing is well, we're feeding on the Word, but it never produces a lifestyle of humility and service and Christ's nature, then I'm not convinced that what you have is the Word. Right? Or you're not feeding on it correctly. Right? There's something wrong there. Something's not working. Because it should be producing redemption of bringing your character back in line with the Word. Now I want to move on from that, because there's I started. This is just something that kind of came to me this morning, and I really is kind of what's burning on my heart. I started this whole series with kind of taking on a particular quote. Those of you who remember that far back, I read this quote where in Marriage and Divorce, Brother Branham talks about the woman being a byproduct, and how so many people, understandably so, this isn't a criticism, but so many people have a hard time with that quote because it's you know, it doesn't feel nice. And I went through the whole thing, and I don't have time to go over all that again. If you want to hear that, by all means, we have archives. But there was a lot more to it than that. It's actually a beautiful thing if you get past sort of the spooky exterior of that quote and really look at what he was trying to say and what the Scripture says and the whole type of everything. It's actually a lot more beautiful than you might first think. And there's another concept that many preachers have pointed out, and it a lot of times bothers people, And it bothered me for a long time. And so I want to kind of approach this. And that is, we talk about how in, you know, how when God made Adam and Eve, how Eve was a weaker vessel and God knew that she was going to fall, right? God knew that she was gonna fall and that it was gonna lead to the fall of mankind through Adam. But God needed Eve, Adam kind of needed Eve to be the weaker vessel because he had this attribute of a redeemer inside of him that he had to be fulfilled in order for him to be a fulfilled being, right? He had to fulfill this attribute of redeemer, and if he had nobody to redeem, and nobody ever fell, then he would never be able to express the attribute of redeemer. And likewise, God made man such that he knew man would fall. He knew man was weak. He knew man would fall because God had the attribute of redeemer that he had to express. And if there was nobody to save, then he would never be able to be fulfilled as a savior. And this, it can be a beautiful thing, but there's always the immediate question, but wait a minute, hold on. So God made us flawed on purpose, and now we have to suffer the consequences of God making us broken on purpose, right? Like, that seems kind of, you know, to the human mind, that almost seems kind of like self-serving and unfair. But I just want to show you something. When God made man, he made both of them, male and female. Adam and Eve were made together, and they were both made in the image of God. Everything inside of Adam was part of God, and everything inside of Eve was part of God. That she wasn't made out of cast-off spare parts, right? She was as intentional as Adam was. And if Adam, inside of him, had an attribute to be a redeemer, well, didn't Eve also have an attribute inside of her that longed to be redeemed? Amen. Is that not also the case? Doesn't humanity, don't we say this so often, doesn't, you know, this is a sort of a saying, I don't remember exactly where it originated, so, you know, I don't know what to attribute it to, but I once heard, and it just struck me so strongly, that every human being is born with a God-shaped hole in their heart. And nothing they ever do other than, like, try to fill it with other than God will actually fill that. Amen. Every human being desires to be redeemed. Yeah. Where did that come from? That was an attribute of God. Yeah. It had to come from God. Where else did it come from? It didn't come from the devil, right? It was part of God. There was as much as Adam needed to feel like, fulfill the role of a redeemer in order for him to be fulfilled, Eve needed to fulfill the role of the redeemed in order for her to feel fulfilled, okay? Look, if the sort of natural, typing the spiritual, when, it's not an accident that one of, like, the most basic, widespread, universal, cliche tropes of, you know, women, what women find romantic is the hero who comes in and rescues her, right? Like, saves the day. It's why we talk about the knight in shining armor, the prince charming, the girl getting rescued from the dragon. And I know it gets cliched into the ground, and so it's, by now, most people kind of, like, roll their eyes at the whole, at the such a simple story. But consider, look, you know, every girl on some level wants to feel beautiful and desired and respected and special and like she's not an offcast and that there is somebody willing to move heavens and earth just for her in particular because she feels ugly and unwanted and unlovable and all these things that all these women struggle with insecurity. It's like one of the fundamental concepts of being a woman, apparently. And what girl is going to meet some guy who makes her feel the opposite of all of that, like she's beautiful and cared for and loved and provided for, and that he thinks she's special and is willing to do everything for her? And, you know, it's the trope is what it is because it's universal. Girls will be swept off their feet by a guy who makes them feel beautiful and special and loved. What's happening there? There is a knight in shining armor riding in to kill the dragon of insecurity that's been eating them from the inside out, right? I mean, it's not it's not that that you know, so you know, we it's just a type to show that that's exactly what God does. It shows the relationship with man to God, because as much as, you know, every girl gets swept off their feet by their, you know, the hero who makes them feel loved and cherished and special, human, everybody who's ever been encountered, you know, looked around them and saw the calamity of their own life and saw how their own actions have led to the destruction of their own life, have seen how I've done wrong and it has led to my family getting hurt, people who care about me getting hurt, myself getting hurt, all of it. And then God comes down and says, but none of that matters. I'm saving you. And I don't, you know, he can overlook all of that and rescue you in particular from the wretchedness that is yourself. Amen. Right? That sweeps us off our feet, because there's something inside of every human being that longs for redemption. It longs for redemption. And how could you ever spend, you know, the whole purpose of all of this is that you end up spending an eternity with your Savior. But how do you have a fulfilled relationship when neither party ever got to fulfill the attributes that make them who they're supposed to be? You're never going to have the same relationship with God. You're never going to have the, you know, imagine a world for a second in which God, none of this ever happened, right? None of the fall never happened. Sin never happened. It was all just whatever. God just made everybody into a perfect paradise, and nobody ever sinned, and nobody ever failed, and nobody ever had to, you know, nobody ever had to experience what it was like to need a Savior and then receive salvation. That is so much less of a deep relationship. That is so much of a more, so much shallower of a relationship. But one in which all of humanity, you know, in for all of eternity, is so grateful for what God did for them. So recognizing of the price that was paid. So grateful, having fulfilled what they were made to do, right? I promise you, humanity throughout all of eternity will feel so much deeper of a desire and a connection with Christ, having been redeemed, than if nothing bad would have ever happened, right? As much as God needed to feel like a redeemer, we all needed to feel saved. Amen. We all needed to express that, because without it, your relationship with God will not be the same. Right? If you're not recognizing what God did, the relationship will never, there's no bond there, right? There's no gratitude, there's nothing holding it together. Amen. And so, you know, so many times people will take that longing, that desire, which is actually an attribute of God inside of them, longing for God, and try to fill it with all sorts of stuff. Right? You know, people, we try to fill it with, you know, whatever it may be. You know, the easy ones are drugs. You know, people, no matter how much dope people smoke, how much liquor they drink, no matter pills they pop, it's never going to change the fact that they're desiring something. It'll quiet it down for a minute, right? It'll you know, knock the edge off for a minute. It'll put you out of your right mind long enough to where you won't recognize that you need God for a minute. And then it's gone, and then it's over, and then you have to chase it again just to get rid of, you know, quiet your conscience down long enough for it to not be tormenting you, right? And people will either try to fill it with drugs, or they'll fill it with entertainment. You know, if they just consume enough entertainment, it'll distract them from the fact that they're, you know, allowing God to be the fulfillment that they're looking for. You know, I heard I saw a long time ago, I was doing some AC work for somebody, and I go in the house, and they have on the wall a whiteboard. I don't know where this came from. I don't know if they came up with this or they saw it somewhere else, but they just wrote on the whiteboard, if you don't know what you're looking for, you will never find it. Yeah. Amen. And that's what people have. They're looking for something. They have no idea what it is. Yeah.
right? They're looking and looking and looking. They're looking down every bottle. They're looking under, you know, looking under every paycheck. You know, they work themselves in the ground to find a bigger paycheck. Maybe if they build a big enough house, they'll find it. Maybe if they have a nice enough car, they'll find it. Maybe if, you know, they, you know, go have enough entertainment, they'll find what it is that they're looking for. Maybe if, you know, girls think that they'll find what they're looking for with enough, you know, plastic surgery and Ozempic, right? Guys think they'll find what they're looking for if they have a fat enough paycheck and a big enough brokerage account, right? Everybody's looking for something. But at the end of the day, that something that they're looking for is God. It's redemption, it's salvation, and you know, you try to quiet it, try to kill it with that thirst, that hunger for God, and you try to kill it with whatever it is that people are chasing, and all it's going to do is make what you have unsatisfactory, right? The pleasure that you have, no matter how great it was in the moment, the second you realize that it is not filling the hole in your heart, it will become unsatisfactory. Amen. Right? Amen. And it's just, people can, you know, you chase a material or a materialistic satisfaction for a spiritual thirst. Amen. The whole world will never satisfy it. The whole world will never satisfy that nagging little conscience in the bottom of your heart that's saying you need God. Hallelujah. Nothing will ever satisfy it. Amen. Except for God. Amen. And that's good. That is the attribute of God inside of you. God put that there on purpose, because once you actually satisfy it, once you actually find the thing that will satisfy it, which is nothing short of the Holy Ghost, once you find that and actually satisfy that thirst, well, then you realize you don't need any of this other stuff. You don't need the massive house. You don't need all the pills and potions and concoctions and whatever that a drug dealer will want to sell you, right? You don't need all of the material things of the world. You don't need all of these, whatever, chasing things to satisfy this desire, because it's been fulfilled, right? The hole in your heart has been actually filled with something real. And once you get there, then you recognize that all the rest of this is a sham. Right, you actually have you find the peace that God intended you to have from the beginning, that you only could have found if you fell in the first place, right? Which you never would have been able to reach that point, the point of fulfillment and satisfaction and genuine actual closeness with God. You never could have reached that until you fell and recognized. How wonderful of a savior Christ can be. And, you know, so many times people, we get hung up on stuff. We get the devil will try to convince us that God, I'll just maybe put it like this. This is the way it was on my heart. This morning, I was thinking a lot about how I got saved, and there was a moment when I'm sitting in the back office over here talking to Brother Jason, and I'm struggling because, you know, I'm like, I don't even know what to believe anymore, and you know, I you know, just believe in different things and confused, so confused, and Brother Jason finally looks at me, he's like, listen, and I remember. I can't prove what I'm about to say to you. I just know when it happened to me, I knew what I saw. Me and Brother Jason had this like 2-hour-long conversation, went absolutely nowhere. I felt dissatisfied at the end of it. He felt frustrated at the end of it. And which, you know, in hindsight, and I've heard his side of the story since then, and you know, he kind of knew exactly what was going on and I didn't. But we're kind of getting to the end of it, and finally Brother Jason, which later I found out he'd actually in prayer, the Lord had told him to say this exactly like the day before. But we get to the end of it, and finally he stops and goes, all right, look, here's the point of this whole thing. He said, you don't need to be convinced, or you don't need to be convinced that God is real, right? Like you've already, like you're struggling trying to, you know, find something to believe in that you believe in God. He goes, but you already believe in God because you believe in you're in love with God because you're in love with the physical form of God. You're in love with God in flesh. And so you've seen God in the flesh and you know what that is, which, without getting into my whole life story, the exact words that he said were literally like verbatim words to answers to questions that he didn't know that I had, and different things. And it just sort of just all clicked for me in that moment. But what caught me is right before he said that, he kind of leaned back in his chair. And right before he said it, I literally saw light in his eyes. Like I saw light come into the room and it was like, it caught my attention. And the reality is so many people, we struggle with, is God still in my life? What do I even believe? I feel so dry as a Christian. I don't feel like I'm a Christian or whatever. But the fact of the matter is you still long to be right. You still long for righteousness. You still long for salvation. You still, even if you don't, you might not necessarily in your mind believe it, but there's something in your heart that tells you that you want to be good. Amen. There's something in your heart that tells you you want to be right, that you want to be righteous, that you want to be pure, that you don't want to be subject to, you know, the whims and desires of your flesh, that you want to be right, even if you don't feel it. Nothing was ever based on feelings, Amen. Right? Feelings are anathema to faith, right? If you want to kill your faith as faster than anything, get into your feelings, yeah. Right? Like, you know, the reality is have faith in your salvation regardless, the fact that you desire that, the fact that there's something down in your heart that's longing for God, no matter how deep of a hole you found yourself in, the fact that you're longing for God means there's a part of God inside of you calling back to God. Right? That there's a deep in you that's calling to the deep in God, and those deeps respond to each other. As much as you long for a Savior, the Savior longs for you. Amen. Right? And as much as if God so loved the world, right? God so loved the whole world, you know, even your wretched self and my wretched self, right? Amen. If God so loved all of that, right? That there's something inside of him that's desiring the people of the world, then the thing inside of you is just as sure as the thing inside of him. Amen. Right? They have to come together. Whatever it is inside of you that's longing to be good will absolutely be fulfilled. It has to. And I'm out of time. So let's stand and have a quick word of prayer. Amen. Father, Lord, we come this morning, thanking you for this time that we could come together as a church family to think on the things of your word. Lord, that maybe something that was said today, this morning, would be encouraging, would be edifying to the people, that they would draw strength from it and could move forward and not be so distracted and bound by the things of the world, when the devil would come against them to blind their eyes, to discourage them, to convince them of to turn their head, their eyes from you, Lord, that Lord, your word would give them strength and encouragement, that they would press forward and lay claim to your promises. Father, we had asked you to be with us through the remainder of the service, into the worship service, and into the ministering of the word. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.